إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters and elders, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله, we are in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, and today as we stand here in India, the people in the Hijaz are preparing to go to Arafah tomorrow. They are in Mina today, and inshallah they will go to Arafah tomorrow. And in case I forget, just remind me to explain the issue of the fast for the Yawmul Arafah. There is confusion about that here, so we'll explain that inshallah. But people are going inshallah to make Hajj. And that's why I thought it's a good idea for us to recall and reflect on the meaning of Hajj. What is this unique form of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed and blessed us with? And why is it important both for those who are actually performing Hajj as well as for those who are not in Arafah but they are here in India or they are in America or they are in Australia or whichever place they are in? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bibakkata mubaraka wa hudan lil'alamin. Fihi ayatun bayyinatun maqamu Ibrahim. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran, Verily the first house of worship appointed for mankind was that at Makkah, full of blessing and a guidance for Al-Alameen, for all of mankind and jinn. In it are manifest signs, for example, the Maqam Ibrahim. Whoever enters it, he attains security. And Hajj to the house is a duty that mankind owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who can afford to make the pilgrimage. But whosoever disbelieves, then he is a disbeliever of Allah. Then Allah does not stand in need of any of the alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghaniyun hamid. Now, I want to remind myself and you that the Hajj is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It is the story of the very essence of Islam. It is the story of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders without question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this about his Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ وَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah said, when his Rabb said to him, submit, he said, I have submitted to the Rabbul Alameen. Think about this. Just this one ayah is enough for our hidayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, he said to his Khalil, he said to his Abd, he said to his Nabi, Ibrahim alayhi salam, submit, obey. What did Ibrahim alayhi salam say? Aslamtu, I obey. No argument, no discussion. No point of saying, well, you know what, this particular thing which you are telling me is fine, I will do that, but the other one, I got to think about it. The other one, well, you know, it doesn't look so nice among the people today because they don't like people with beard, for example. No. No arguments. قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam understands who is most important. Ibrahim alayhi salam understands who he is going to return to. Ibrahim alayhi salam knows that all my friends and so on and so forth and all my fans are not going to be with me. They will not even be with me in this world. Forget about the next world. So the first and foremost purpose of Hajj is to remind us that it is this unquestioning submission to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is demanded of the Muslim. This is what is demanded of all people and it is expected especially of those who call themselves Muslim. How can we justify calling ourselves Muslim if we do not submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unconditionally? The Hajj, therefore, whether we are in Hajj or whether we are living somewhere else in the world during this period of Dhul-Hijjah, is a reminder for us to make tawbah and to renew our allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is what is expected. This is what is the allegiance. That when Allah said submit, I say I submit. It is for this reason that the Hajj has a uniform. And what is the uniform of the Hajj? It is the ihram. The ihram is neither comfortable, nor is it graceful, nor is it fashionable, nor is it elegant. But there is nothing more holy than the ihram during the days of Hajj. If the Haji, no matter how devoted he is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how much he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he does not wear the ihram, his Hajj is not valid. There is no question of, does it make sense? Is it logical? Is it modern? Does it conform to whatever the world likes or dislikes? Do I look good in it? Makes no difference. If in a ihram you look like a monkey, it doesn't matter. If you don't wear the ihram, your Hajj is not accepted. And if you wear the ihram, you who look like a monkey in the ihram is given Jannah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Makes no difference. When the man is wearing ihram, he is not wearing ihram in order to look good or not to look good. He is wearing ihram only for one reason, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to do so. And he is doing it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every rukun of Hajj is a lesson for the rest of our lives. What do we do then, therefore, when we are outside of Hajj? What do we do with about other orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Starting with the clothing, but going on to all the other orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When there is a hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are we thinking, well, this hukum is there, but, or am I saying, this is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as far as I am concerned, that's the end of the story. I will do it, whether people approve, whether people don't approve, makes no difference. Makes absolutely no difference. The purpose of the Hajj is to be a lesson to us for the rest of our lives. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you and myself that it is the position of the slave to submit to the master. The joy of the slave lies in what is pleasing to the master. What the slave loves is what the master likes. What the slave dislikes is what the master dislikes. The slave has no likes and dislikes of his own. The slave has no desires of his own. The only purpose of a slave is to fulfill the purpose of his master. There is a famous story about Ayaz, who was the slave of Mahmud al-Ghaznawi. And Mahmud al-Ghaznawi used to like and he used to love Ayaz very much. And a lot of people were very jealous of Ayaz. So they one day they asked Mahmud, they said, why do you love this man so much? So Ayaz said, I will show you. So Mahmud al-Ghaznawi said, I will show you. So next day in the court, he gave all the courtiers, all his ministers, and Ayaz was also a minister of his. He gave them all goblets, very expensive crystal goblets. And they were all holding these goblets, very, very expensive, very valuable. They were holding these goblets in their hand. And then Mahmud Ghaznavi said, drop it. And nobody dropped that goblet except Ayaz. The moment Mahmud Ghaznavi said, drop it, Ayaz dropped it. And the goblet shattered. So people thought, well, you know, now his goose is cooked because he just smashed something which is so valuable. So they asked him, Mahmud Ghaznavi said, now do you see why I love Ayaz so much? They said, we don't understand. He said, because he does what I tell him to do. So they asked Ayaz, they said, how come you broke this thing which is so valuable? And the answer of Ayaz is an answer for us. Ayaz said, I had two choices. To break the goblet, which is valuable, or to break the command of my Lord, which is even more valuable. I chose not to break the command of my king, and I broke the goblet instead. If a man can do that for a king, What must we do for our Creator? Think about that. Just think about that. They asked him, they said, don't you know the value of this thing which you broke? He said, yes, I know the value of that thing. But I also know the value of the command of my Rabb. I ask myself and I ask you, seriously answer this question for yourself. Tarbiyah class people, sit down and reflect on this. What is the value that you have? What is the value that I have for the command of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What is the value that you and I have for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen? Seriously answer this question for yourself. You're not going to tell me or anyone else about it. But ask yourself, because one day you will have to answer this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the value of that? True value. I'm not talking about, you know, we all are good at lip service. You're not talking about that. True value in the heart. Because true value in the heart is visible through actions. I cannot say I value the order of my Rabb, but I don't pray. I cannot say I value the order of my Rabb, but I pray, but when I pray, I'm lazy, or I'm delaying my salah, or I'm not doing it on time, or doing something with it. No. I cannot say I value the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I value the orders and commands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but then I do not follow his sunnah. This is lying. This is straightforward lying. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the value that we have? The Arab also has rules. There are things that the person is allowed to do and things that he, if he does, then he is fined heavily. While in the Ihram, the Haji is reminded that his total and only focus is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so his entire identity and his being is seen in that light as devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is considered worship. When the Haji has put on Ihram and when he is going in Hajj, even if he is sleeping, that sleep counts as worship. He can just be sleeping. But that sleep is worship, is ibadah. His eating is ibadah. His walking is ibadah. His sitting is ibadah. Why? Because he has chosen to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why he has to, before he puts on the ihram, he has to bathe and he has to make wudu and he has to make 2 rakah salat before he makes the niyyah of ihram. It is demanded of the Haji that he first submits himself and puts his head in sujood before he is even permitted to make the niyyah for ihram. He shows his submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Rab, do I have your permission to make this ihram and to make this hajj? And then he puts on the ihram and he makes the niyyah for hajj. My brothers and sisters, in hajj, also as in Ramadan, think about this. We are prohibited even from what is otherwise lawful while we are in the state of that ibadah. In Ramadan, eating and drinking of halal things is lawful. And if you eat and drink those halal things and make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is ibadah. But during Ramadan and during fasting from daybreak to sunset, we are prohibited from eating and drinking and the company of our wives and husbands, even though they are jais. Why? To reinforce the fact that the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be obeyed without question, without argument, and without any form of delay. The same thing applies in Hajj. The usul of ihram. We are prohibited from that which is lawful. Why? Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets some great pleasure from forcing us to do this or that. It is for our own reminder to say that I am subject to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only when I am fasting in Ramadan, not only when I am wearing the ihram of Hajj, but for every minute and moment of my life until the last minute of my life. I am subject to the same Rabb, because the same Rabb is my Rabb, whether I am in ihram or out of ihram. And that is the reason why this is very important. And that's the reason why we are reminded this again and again. That there may be, for example, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful, there may be social and moral and health and psychological and sociological and political and God knows what benefits from it. But that's not the reason why you are doing that. You are doing that only and only because this is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The niyyah of fasting is not to lose weight. The niyyah of hajj is not to, you know, walk 6 kilometers. The niyyah is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason you are doing it. irrespective of what other benefits that might be from that. So also with salah, why do we make salah? We make salah in order to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make salah to speak to Allah. We make salah to listen to what Allah has to say to us, so that we can continue and do that work once we are outside of salah. There is no other reason for doing salah. So Hajj reminds us that our identity and our focus does not change when we are out of ihram. The identity is the identity of Islam. The focus is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether we are in ihram or not, these days remind us of this, so that we still draw our identity from the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are Muslim. We are proud and confident to be called Muslim. We would like to look and act like Muslims. We would like to be recognized as Muslims in the world, because we want the malaika to recognize us as Muslims when they come to take our soul. Yes or no? You don't want the malaika to be in doubt, right? So we have to show this in our whole life and say, I want to look and walk and act and talk like a Muslim, so that I am recognized as a Muslim and the malaika will recognize me when they see me. The first ritual of Hajj, as soon as you put your ihram, is to make 2 rakat of salah. As I said, this is for the issue of niyyah, and then we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prostration, in sujood, and then we say that in this position of ultimate surrender, think of the sajda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wasjud waqtarib. Allah said, make sujood and come close to me. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the slave is the closest to Allah when he is in the state of sujood. Think about the sajda. What is the sajda? The sajda is the ultimate gesture. It's the gesture of ultimate submission. It's a gesture when your hands and feet and knees and your forehead and your nose are on the ground. You cannot even see what is there around you. You are looking at the ground. You can't even see what is there around you. If someone wants to attack you when you are in sajda, they can attack you. If someone wants to chop off your head, he can do that. That's the reason why the sajda is haram to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To submit yourself to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this degree is haram. It is haram, it's prohibited. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, He gave us waqar, He gave us dignity, and we are not permitted to submit and to give away this dignity to anyone other than the one who gave it to us. So we make sajda only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not sacrifice our dignity to anybody else. I'm not saying being respectful, for example, to parents and to elders and so on, is highly recommended and it is fard. But there's a difference between being respectful and completely, you know, wiping out your dignity by falling at somebody's feet or touching people's feet or making sajda to people. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. This is not permitted as far as Islam is concerned. So we must be very, very clear about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, wasjud waqtarib, because when you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws you close to Him. We know the whole the haji then makes tawaf and he makes sa'i, which bring alive the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The whole story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his wife, our mother Hajra alayhi salam, and his son Ismail alayhi salam. It's the whole family. Ajib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Ibrahim alayhi salam Ummah. He said Ibrahim alayhi salam is the Ummah by himself. Who were the followers of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Nobody. Just his immediate family. He had no Ummah. There was no people of Ibrahim. Musa alayhi salam has a huge Ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my Ibrahim is Ummah by himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam. He said, you are the Ummah of Ibrahim. You are from the millat of Ibrahim. What was it about this man? One man. And Allah loved him so much. Why? The whole story of his life tells us why. He takes his wife. Think about this. I'm talking about this whole, you know, our concept today of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders, that which pleases us, that which appears to be within quotes reasonable to our stupid brains, which have got, you know, fried by watching too much television or by playing too many computer games or by God knows what. We lost our ability to think. We don't know who is important, who is not important. We get confused between the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what people like and dislike. See the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a for an heir, for a son. And at the age of 80 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a son. And then, when that kid is a few months old, he's still nursing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders this Ibrahim alayhi salam, go and leave him in this valley. So what does Ibrahim alayhi salam do? Does he say, Ya Allah, you know what, why don't I also go and settle there? I'm not disobeying you, but you know. Alright, at least let me explain to my wife and son why I am doing this. Now let's be reasonable. At least I should explain to them. Does he do all this? Nothing. Allah said, go leave them. He starts walking. Ibrahim alayhi salam, subhanAllah, ajib, hijrah. The story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a muhajir his whole life. Ibrahim alayhi salam walked the earth, man. He walked the earth. From Iraq, from Babylon, and he walked from there, and he went to Palestine, and he walked to Mecca, and he walked back to Palestine, and he walked back to Mecca, and he walked back to Palestine. And subhanAllah, I mean, he walked. He went to Egypt. Muhajir, his whole life doing hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ajib. The life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And who is with him? Which army? Which force? Nothing. One little family. Husband, wife. And when Hajar alayhi salam after Egypt came, two wives, two children. Maybe some animals, maybe a few servants. That's it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go leave your wife. So what does he do? He goes. Just three of them. Husband, wife, newborn baby, few months old. takes them to this valley. Leaves them there. Some dates, a small leather bag of water. And then what does he do? Turns around and walks away. Think about that. I mean, what is this? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't tell them, why are you here? What are you supposed to do? Nothing. He just turns around and walks away. Now see the wife. Obviously, like, she's human. So she asks him, where are you going? Why have you left us here? He doesn't say anything. That's his hukum from his Rabb. He does not give any explanations. Doesn't say why. Keeps walking. So she understands. This is the whole issue of tarbiyah. She understands. She knows what's happening. She is as connected to Allah as he is. So she knows what is happening. So she says, is this the hukum of your Rabb? Ibrahim alayhi salam does not even turn around and say yes. He just nods his head. She says, then go. He says, go. If he ordered us to be brought here and left here, then he will not allow us to perish. Ajib, eh? Then she does sigh. She is going to see from hill to hill to see who is there and who is not there and all that. And then we know the Jurhum come and so on and so forth. The whole story of how the place got settled. We know the story of Zamzam. When she makes tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Allah do? Think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have ordered a spring. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have guided her to a spring which was already there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Jibreel alayhi salam. He doesn't send anyone less than Jibreel alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Jibreel alayhi salam. To do what? To come and dig a well. Ajib. Allah sends Jibreel alayhi salam to come and dig a well. Ezaz dekho kitna hai. And then what does Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this sa'i of Hajra alayhi salam a rukun of Hajj and Umrah. If someone goes and says, I will do tawaf, but I will not make sa'i, his Umrah is not accepted, his Hajj is not accepted. If a man says, why must I run between Safa and Marwa? I mean, that's a historical thing. She did it, there was a reason. What's the reason for me to do it? The reason for you to do it is because your Rabb ordered you to do it. And you don't need any reason bigger than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his Nabi, the Imamul Anbiya, to go and repeat the action of his own mother, Hajra alayhi salam. And Allah made this ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a place for the qabooliyat of du'as. And then, she is bringing up this little boy. Purely the tarbiyah of the mother. Ibrahim alayhi salam is not on the scene. He is not on the scene. Purely tarbiyah of the mother. He is bringing up this little boy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells us how old the boy was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَا قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ افْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when he was old enough to walk with his father, Allah is even telling us how old the boy was. When he was old enough to walk with his father means how old? Tell me. Is he 20 years old? When he is just old enough to walk with his father, Allah, maybe he is 4 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old, Allah knows best. But he is a little kid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim alayhi salam subhanAllah, his whole life is test. His whole life is test. Test after test after test. When that little kid is that big, first of all, when he is still nursing, go and leave him in the desert. When he is just that big, the age when parents take delight from seeing little kids running around and so on and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, sacrifice him for me. And we know the whole story. I won't go into the details of the dreams. But see that also. Allah does not send Jibreel salam and say, Wahi, sacrifice your son. No. Allah is showing him a dream. He's showing him a dream. We know the dreams of Anbiya are Wahi. But Anbiya are also insan. They are also human beings. He shows him a dream. Now see the kalam. See the conversation between the father and the son. And I want you to remember, how old is the son? Just old enough to walk with the father. What is his father saying to him? See the. Ajeeb. Allah ki shan. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَزْبَحُكَ. He says, oh my son, I have seen in my dream that I am slaughtering you, that I am sacrificing you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what does he say to his son? My brothers and sisters, ask in your hearts, look in your hearts. Because that is what he's asking his son to do. You know what he's saying? فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Look and see, what do you see? See the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the alfaz of the Quran. Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam is not asking his son, this is what my dream was. What do you think? What is your opinion? No. فَانْظُرْ. Look. مَاذَا تَرَى. What do you see? This is a conversation between an 80-something year old man who is the Nabi of Allah and his little son who is still single digits in terms of his age. Look, what do you see? Look where? See what? The tarbiyah of the mother. You know what he's asking him? He's saying, look in your heart. See if you see the obedience of Allah. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Hey, the question to you and me, when the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come before us, when the ahkam of His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come before us, ask yourself, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Look in your heart and say, what do you see? Do you see obedience? Do you see yourself in sajda? Or do you see yourself standing in opposition to Allah? Or do you see yourself standing in the opposition to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do you see yourself standing there and saying, yes, that's right, that is your opinion, but I also have an opinion? Which one? Think about this. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَخْفَالُهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't they reflect on the Quran? Or is it that their hearts are sealed? Do they have akhfal? Do they have locks on their hearts? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make us among those who are mentioned in this ayah. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What is this conversation? What is this tarbiyah? which makes him. See the reply of this little boy. Subhanallah, Nabi Allah, Zabihullah, he got the name. What is his response to his father? He's saying, Qala maza. He says, Fanzur maza tara. Look, see what you see. What does he see? What does he reply?
He said, Qala ya bati fa'al ma tumar. Satajiduni insha'allahu minas sabirin.
He says, oh my father, do what you have been commanded. He did not say, do what you have seen. He understands the dream of the Nabi is wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma tu'mar, what you have been commanded. He said, do what you have been commanded. Insha'Allah, you will find me among the people who have sabr. He does not say, I will make sabr. No. Connection with Allah. That little kid has so much connection with Allah. He understands what is his position, what is the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I will do my best, but I need the help of Allah. Insha'Allah, I will be among those who are patient. Insha'Allah, minas sabirin.
فَلَمَّا سَلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤِيَا إِنَّ كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرِينَ
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, when they had both submitted themselves to the will of Allah, and he had laid him prostrate on his forehead or on his side. Now think about that. Why is he putting him on his forehead? When you are slaughtering, you put flat on your back. We know from the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Mufassirin have said that Ismail Alayhi Salam told his father, he said, you will not be able to slaughter me if you see my face. So put me on my face down, or put me on the side so that you can carry out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, I remind you, don't just listen to stories, subhanallah. Don't just listen to stories. Think about them, reflect on them, sit down peacefully and say, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me. This story is not entertainment. This story is not for you to shed a few tears. This story is not for us to say, oh, mashallah, mashallah, what? And tomorrow I will go and slaughter a sheep or something. This story is for us to reflect and think, where am I compared to this? Because why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning the stories? Because the stories are the standards. The stories are the standards. These are the standards on which you and I will be judged. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. These are the standards on which we will be judged. Where do we stand with respect to these standards? Ibrahim alayhi salam is doing his best to cut. His knife doesn't cut. Sharpens the knife. Cuts again. Knife doesn't cut. His son says, stab with the knife. Stab with the point of the knife. Ibrahim alayhi salam stabs with the point of the knife and the knife goes backwards into the handle. Ibrahim alayhi salam takes and throws the knife down on the ground. Why is he angry? Why is he angry? Why is he not saying, Alhamdulillah, knife can't cut, I am safe? Why is he angry? He is saying, this thing is not letting me carry out the order of my Rabb. He slams the knife on the ground and the Mufassirin have said that a voice came from the knife and the knife said, Ya Ibrahim, do I obey you or do I obey your Rabb? He said, you are trying to cut and your Rabb is saying, do not cut. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we sent for him a fidya. Jibreel alayhi salam came with a ram. And the same knife which could not cut the tender skin of a little boy went through the skin and hair and pelt of the ram without a problem. What is this legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, my brothers and sisters? The legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the wages of this obedience? When they passed these tests, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then chose the father and son to build his house. Remember, that's why when we teach the Quran, the tafsir and so on and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah give us the opportunity to teach this the way we want to teach it in the Standard Bearers Academy, make dua. We must read the history of the world at the time. When you are reading the tafsir of the ayat of the Quran, read the history of the world at the time. Which were the civilizations which were there in the world? Is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had no one else except this father and son to build his house? There were no other kings in the world. There were no civilizations. There were no armies. There was no gold, no silver, no workers, no laborers. Allah could not have chosen any of the great tribes and the great kings and so on and so forth to build his house. Why does he pick these two? Because in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the rest of this is trash. It's trash. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. What has value with Allah is obedience to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said when He chose them, وَإِذْ بَوَّأَنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ أَلَّا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. And then Allah says, build the house and then clean it and keep it for the people who make اعتكاف and who make tawaf and who stand there in ruku and sujood and worship. And then Allah says, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, give the adhan for Hajj. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Ya Rab, I is only me and my son and my family. Here. Who is here? I give adhan for Hajj. Who is there to listen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that's not your job. You give the adhan for Hajj and we will send them. And they will come from the mountain passes and through the deep valleys on lean camels. And Ajib. Today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends them from every corner of the globe. Subhanallah. Every corner of the globe. Some of them drive. They drive in trucks. They have a container truck. They build a platform in between to divide the container truck. On top is one platform. Below is one platform. They cut little windows on the sides. And they drive from Tajikistan. From Kazakhstan. From Turkmenistan. Go look at the map when you go home. They drive country, border after border, country after country, war zones, all kinds of things. They're coming to Makkah. They're coming to Makkah. I'm not talking about people like us. Alhamdulillah, who Allah has blessed and Alhamdulillah, we just catch a flight and we go and 5 days we make Hajj and we come back. No, I'm talking about the people. I'm not saying we don't love Allah. Of course we love Allah, but believe me, subhanAllah, it is because of them that we are here and we get to go. I talk about myself alone. I'm not talking about you guys. But I see a huge, huge, huge difference between my love of Allah and the love of Allah for somebody who will take his family and put his own life and the life of his family in danger. Only to go and make tawaf of the house of Allah. And he knows that he is probably never going to do that again in his life. He's doing it only once. Because that's all he can afford. And he's traveling months together. No air conditioning, no nothing. They stop in the night, they cook food, they wash clothes, they hang them to dry. When you go at the time of Hajj, go to Masjid Aisha. Go and see some of those trucks. Subhanallah, Ajib. I was too old when I went and saw that. I thought to myself that if I had seen that in my 20s, I would have gone and done that one journey with one of them. Just to do it. I would have done that one journey with one of them. I said, take me with you. I want to taste the sweetness of that salah in the desert. And in the steppes and the pampas. And in the Central Asian grasslands. I want to taste the sweetness of Salah. What is the sweetness of Salah of those Hujjaj who are putting their own life and in danger? Because there are tribes and there are bandits and there are highway robbers and there are war zones and all kinds of things. And these people, they travel with their wives and their children, everybody. I believe that compared to me and my love for Allah, my love for Allah is like a grain of sand on a beach. And their love for Allah is like a mountain. May Allah bless them and protect them. And may Allah accept their Hajj. And may Allah accept our Hajj. Because there are those in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who do not think twice. Who do not think twice about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, this deen came to us. This deen came to us. And this deen came to us because of the efforts of people far better than us. This deen came to us and it remains protected today because of the efforts of people who are far superior to us. It is our job, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to continue to protect this deen and not to spoil this deen by introducing our own whims and fancies and our own desires into the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is our responsibility, the sacred responsibility. And that's why when the Hujjaj go to Arafah, remember, they are going from thousands of miles away, some of them, to the Masjid al-Haram, where one salah, the value and the reward for one salah in al-Masjid al-Haram is 100,000 salawat. And the reward for the Masjid al-Haram, the reward is 100,000 salawat. Don't give me tissues if you see my tears flowing. The flowing of tears is a sign of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I see a lot of your tears flowing. Alhamdulillah. Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one whose eye weeps and the one whose eye stays awake in guarding the boundaries of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the fire of Jahannam haram on this. The Sahaba used to take their tears and spread them all over the face and all over the body. Don't give tissues. We don't want tissues. We want tears. Somebody told me, you should wear a bulletproof vest because of the kind of khutbahs you will give. There will be somebody one day will shoot you. So I said, why should I wear a bulletproof vest when I pray for a bullet? I don't pray for a bulletproof vest. Get your priorities straight. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the mention of Ibrahim alayhi Ismail alayhi salam. And he raised the mention of their sacrifice. So that until the day of judgment, as long as there is a Muslim somewhere in the world, he will sacrifice an animal for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In memory of the Nabi of Allah, the Anbiya of Allah, Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us by this sacrifice that sometimes submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inconvenient. Sometimes it is politically incorrect. Sometimes it goes against our own personal desires. Sometimes it goes against what we like and what we dislike. But why do we still do it? Because it is the will of Allah. And the will of Allah is above all of these things. So remember, when they stand in Arafah, the reward for praying in Masjid al-Haram is 100,000 salawat. The reward for one salah in Masjid al-Haram is 100,000 salawat in any other masjid. But on the day of Arafah in Hajj, on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the best thing that a human being can do is not to pray in Masjid al-Haram, not even to make tawaf of the Kaaba, but to be standing in Arafah with his hands raised, his head bare in the sun, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and for his blessing. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is nothing better than what I and all the Anbiya have said when we went to Arafah. And that is, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So why do you leave a place which will give you 100,000 times the reward to go in a place which is somewhere else? Because it is the hukum of Allah. Over and over and over this is being reinforced. And then tomorrow night when it is evening, when it is time for Maghrib and they are still in Arafah, will they pray Maghrib in Arafah or not? No. Even though it is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the time for Salah comes, what do you do? Pray. But you don't pray in Arafah. Why? Because the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supersedes the other general hukum. And this is the principle of the Sharia. A specific order supersedes a general order. So they will go to Muzdalifah and they will combine the salawat and they will pray in Muzdalifah. And then the following day they will come to Mina and they will make the sacrifice and they will shave their heads and they will come out of Ihram. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when the Haji has done all of this, when he comes out of Ihram, what is the reward for him? That he is as if he was born that day from the womb of his mother. He is completely free from all sin whatsoever, washed clean. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the hajj of all the hujjaj who are there. And bismillah ta'ala, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I was counting yesterday, there are about 10 people from our masjid. There are about 10 musallis from our masjid who are doing hajj, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all their hajj. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all their du'as. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them and reward them in keeping with His majesty and grace. And when they return, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them examples of Muslims for the rest of the world to follow. May Allah make them imams of the Muslimin, so that they and their children and their offspring and their families become sources of guidance and beacons of guidance for the rest of the world, wherever they may be. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no day on which Allah frees more of his slaves from fire than the day of Arafah. And he verily draws near and he boasts to the angels, the muqarribin of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, look at my slaves who have come to me disheveled and dusty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the angels, see my slaves. See how they are asking me and I will give them. Whatever they ask, I will give them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give and to give until we are tired of receiving. Subhanallah, many of us, alhamdulillah, we have done hajj. And at least my experience in Arafah, we've got the whole day to make dua. But you know, half an hour after making dua, I'm thinking, what should I ask for? All right, so ask for it again. Maybe 1 hour after that, we are dry. We don't even know what to ask for. It's only 1 hour. You got another 7 hours. The treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are unlimited. We don't have the power to take from those treasures. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this power. My brothers and sisters, the last of it, subhanallah, the aqwal, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever performs hajj for Allah's pleasure and does not and maintains all the prohibitions of the ihram and does not do evil and sins, then he will return after hajj free from all sins as if he was born anew, as if he was born that particular day. Abdullah bin Mubarak radiallahu anhu narrates, he said, I went to Sufyan ibn al-Uyayna on the day of Arafah, and Sufyan ibn al-Uyayna was sitting and his hands were up and he was making dua. So Abdullah bin Mubarak asked him, he said, who is the worst of the people who is here in Arafah? Among the Hujjaj, he said, who is in the worst state? And Sufyan ibn al-Uyayna said, the one who believes that his Rabb will not forgive him. Right? He said, who is in the worst state? He said, the one who believes that his Rabb will not forgive him. Ajib. See the benefit of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To believe that Allah will not forgive you is kufr. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us. So let us make a niyyah and make tawbah now, right now. Make tawbah and say, from this moment onwards, I will not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what. Yes? Inshallah. Make tawbah and say, from this moment onwards, I will not disobey Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I will not leave his sunnah, no matter what. Yes? Inshallah. May Allah give you strength. May Allah give you power. May Allah give you open your hearts to His love. May Allah fill your hearts with His nur. May Allah illuminate your faces with His nur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your dua. When your hands are raised in dua, may Allah accept every dua before your hands come down. When you are in sajda, may Allah keep you close to Him. And may Allah maintain you in that stage when you are out of sajda. May Allah bless you and your wives and your children. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill your homes with His barakah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove all fears from you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove all illnesses from you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove all infirmities from you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a long life, full of health, full of iman, full of obedience to Him, and keep you in a state of perfect health when it is time, until the time for you to go comes. And when the time for you to go comes, may Allah take your life in a state of ihram, in a state of hajj, in the land of Arafah, or in the Haramain Sharifain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take your life in that state, in a state of ibadah, in a state of salah, in a state of sajda. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I want to clarify one issue before, because it's a source of confusion. People always ask this question: when should we fast when it is Yawmul Arafah? Because it is Yawmul Arafah in Saudi Arabia tomorrow, whereas the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah here will be on Sunday. So should we fast tomorrow or should we fast Sunday? Answer. First of all, you should fast, and you should have fasted the first 10 days, all the days. Because these were the best days of the year. Why are you not fasting if you are not fasting, for God's sake? So start fasting from tomorrow and your problem is solved anyway. Right? Do that. Answer, specific answer to the question. The Yawmul Arafah is the name of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. It does not have anything to do with who is standing in Arafah, who is not standing in Arafah. It is then like Yawmul Ashura. What is Yawmul Ashura? Which is Yawmul Ashura? The 10th of Muharram. It's the name of the day. So whether somebody is standing in Arafah or not is immaterial. You fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. For example, if you are living in Australia, by the time it is 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, it is already Eid in Saudi Arabia. So what are you going to do? You're going to fast on the 6th of Dhul-Hijjah and call it Yawmul Arafah? No. If you are living in South America, it will be the second day of the Ayyamut Tashriq. By the time it is 9th of Dhul-Hijjah in your place. So what are you going to do? You're going to fast on the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah because it's of something of Allah Alam, you know. So don't get into these confusions. Yawmul Arafah fasting is on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. Whichever country you are living in, when it is 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, you fast on that day. And as I said before that, what you and I should do is fast all these days. And if you haven't fasted till today, no problem. Tomorrow is another day. Make suhoor, fast tomorrow and fast until the day of Eid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fasting, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill your lives with nur and give you the reward of fasting all the 10 days, even if you have not fasted for them. I am famous for making all these duas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them, because Allah did not put a limit on what to ask for. Why should I put a limit? Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.